Well, it is good to be together. I invite you this morning to turn to Ephesians, what is an ancient letter written by a follower of Jesus by the name of Paul. Paul, also the writer of Philippians, if you think back a couple of weeks ago. If you're grabbing a Pew Bible, page 827, the words will be on the screen behind me. We're going to read just a few verses, and then we'll take some time for reflecting on them, on these verses. And so let me go ahead, and I'm going to invite Cliff to come up. He's going to read for us Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 and down through 7.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you, Lord, that you invite us to gather together, to come together, to worship you, to praise you, to turn our hearts, our minds toward you in the midst of all of this stuff of life, in the midst of the ache and the pain. God, you invite us to come into your presence and into the presence of one another. Pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us even now. Move us, make us, shape us. And as we dive into your word now, would you be in and over and under all through my words, that I would speak your heart today. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are turned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth the one that gives and the one that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the heart of kings. It is an attribute to God himself, and earthly power doth then show, likest gods, when mercy seasons justice. So welcome to Eastertide. Again, Paschal Tide. Paschal Tide, I believe, is the Latin. What is this season? As we've been considering over the last several weeks, this season of joy, 7 weeks, 50 days, Eastertide traveling from Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, traveling all the way to Pentecost, what is next Sunday, actually. And so with that, today is the seventh and final Sunday of Eastertide. Noting this season of joy comes to us in the midst of mercy. Comes to us in the midst of mercy from the author Daniel Conway, as he puts it, in Jesus, who is our source of lasting joy in the face of God's mercy, the two are united. Joy and mercy come together. It's a joy, as we've seen, a joy that is not so much, again, an emotional experience, but it is an attitude of the heart. We could say it's an attitude of joy, a heart of joy, a joy, again, that is born in mercy. As Shakespeare tells us, a mercy that droppeth is the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath, twice blessed. This is a mercy, much like joy, that travels the whole of the ancient Hebrew scriptures. We see this come true. Genesis 19 and 19, we read, and this is Lot speaking. He's a nephew of Abraham. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown, it says, great mercy. Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, and faithfulness, keeping, it says, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of mercy to 1,000 generations. Those who love him and keep his commandments. From the Psalms, we have from the Psalms, Psalms 25:10, we read, all the paths of the Lord are mercy. 86:15, but you, Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, slow to anger and abundant, and here it says, in mercy and truth. Psalm 89:14, righteousness, justice are the foundation of your throne, mercy and truth go before your face. We can go to Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great, it says, mercy, we are not consumed. We have the prophet Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, mercy and compassion. We could spend the entire morning, passage after passage, verse after verse, over and over, we read of this mercy, what is hesed in the Hebrew, what is a word that absolutely travels the whole of the Bible. But even with that, it finds its roots, I believe, in the very life and teachings of Jesus. And maybe even more than that, we could say it finds kind of its home in the very resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, the writer of Ephesians, he shares this with us, again going back to chapter 2, and now picking it up at just for a moment in verse 1, we read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Keeping in mind this world, this is a world of military power, of economic exploitation. This is a world of payback and retaliation. This is a world where the ruling elite, they intimidate, they persecute, they oppress, in some ways perhaps not too unlike our world today. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of that world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us. And so notice here, he includes himself. He also includes us, right? He says all of us also lived among them at one time, right? We all have kind of joined in that way of doing life, a way that goes gratifying the cravings of our flesh, our sinful nature, this paradigm of, we could say, of what's in it for me, and following that way of life, following its desires and thoughts. So Paul begins here, just simply kind of reminding us that we're all kind of in the same boat, dead in our transgression and sin. And he says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And then we get a but. Verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us. Phil mentioned that this morning, for God so loved the world. Because of his great love for us. God, it says, who is rich in mercy, more on that in a moment. God, who is rich in mercy, it says, made us alive with Christ, meaning it has already happened. Right? Paul's not talking about someday when you die. He's talking about right here and right now. Not someday when you die, someday you'll be made alive. He says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. It has been done, made us alive with Christ. With Christ, by the way, who is alive. Right? Meaning the resurrected Jesus. Alive with him, not someday, but now, here, now, today, alive with Christ. And then notice verse 6, and God raised us up again, already done. Right? Alive, raised up. He goes on, he says, and seated, even now seated, We are alive, we are raised up, we are seated, it says, with him in the heavenly realms, with him, with the resurrected Jesus. Not someday other than now, but right here and right now, we are alive, raised up, we are seated with the resurrected Jesus. In order that, think purpose, verse 7 here, so that for the purpose of, in the coming ages there can be seasons, it's kind of an unspecified, it's a period of time, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of things. And for one, he begins here saying rich in mercy. That word rich, plousios, to have something in abundance. It's this idea of lavishly plentiful. It's this idea of never ending. And so he says here that God is plousios in aleos. Right? That he is rich in mercy. This abundant, lavishly plentiful, never-ending supply of mercy, right, that made us alive with Christ. Not someday, here and now, made us alive with Christ, as Christ is alive. Right? Raised up, seated with him. And then notice again, his purposeful, all of that, in order that, he says, so that for the purpose of God revealing the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That word kindness, Christotes, in the Greek. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, that can be translated hesed. Hesed, we just said, was mercy. And it's interesting, it's not up on the screen, but if we go to Psalm 117, for example, it describes God as hesed, translated as mercifully kind. It speaks of God as one who has this merciful kindness, meaning that kindness and mercy are, we could say, siblings, maybe twins. In order that, so that, right, for the purpose of God revealing the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Right, in effect, we are alive, raised up, seated with Christ here and now for the purpose of to be, we could say, a people of mercy. To be a people of merciful kindness. It's a reality that Jesus both lived and taught. The author of Hebrews, he describes Jesus living this way. This way of mercy, chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, for this reason, again, think purpose, for this reason he, Jesus, had to be made like them, like you, like me, fully human in every way, in order that he might become eleemon kai pistos, merciful and faithful. A merciful and faithful high priest, it says, in service to God. Right, he, Jesus, had to be made fully human, to become like you and like me in every way. And that is a statement that led William Barclay to describe mercy as the ability to get right inside the other's skin until we can see things with their eyes, think things with their minds, and feel things with their feelings. This way of mercy, this merciful kindness, it's about getting right inside the skin of the other, to see, to think, to feel. Jesus demonstrated the way of mercy. He lived the way of mercy. He also taught the way of mercy. And I want to just go to one more text, and then we'll close with a few questions to consider for reflection. This one is likely familiar, Luke in chapter 10. We'll pick it up at verse 25. If you've been around, it's likely familiar, but I think it's one that is important to read again and again. Luke 10:25, we read, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He, the expert, answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself, so he, the expert, asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, in ancient Judaism, to an Israelite, your neighbor was your fellow Israelite. And in reply, Jesus, he tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So we have a priest and a Levite, both who would have been involved in temple worship. They see this guy beaten and bloodied, half dead, maybe he's likely dead. And it says that they pass by on the other side, which would have been the protocol for a priest and a Levite in that day. The scholar Craig Keener, he says priests were supposed to avoid, especially impurity from a corpse. Pharisees thought one would contract it if even one's shadow touched the corpse. Although the rule of mercy would take precedence if the man were clearly alive, the man looked as if he might be dead. The priest did not wish to take the chance. The Levite also wished to avoid defilement. Jesus goes on, he says, but a Samaritan, right, an outsider, one who is often despised. As he traveled, he comes where this man is, and when he sees him, it says he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. I think in our language today, we would say he was terribly inconvenienced. I wonder if we are willing to be that inconvenienced. The next day, it says he even took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So the Samaritan comes along, and the first thing we read is he has pity on him, splunknizomai, which I think is the greatest Greek word. Splunknizomai has to do with to feel a great affection, to have a great compassion for. But then with that, notice the level of inconvenience, right? Because there are actually 12 Greek verbs used in the rest of this passage, right? First, he went to him. It says he bandaged his wounds. So you can imagine he had a backpack or something, and he opens it up and pulls out, well, at least he pulled out oil and wine. I don't know that we carry it, but pulled out his first aid kit, used what he had. Then it says he brought him to an inn, cared for him, so he stayed for some length of time. It says he gave the innkeeper money, and then he promises to return and pay for any added expense. Verse 36, Jesus asks, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." The one who had hesed, the one who had eleos, the one who had mercy on him. In the language of William Barclay, it's the one who is willing to get right inside the other's skin, to see and to think and to feel. Right, to use Paul's words, God is rich in mercy expressed in kindness. At the heart of the resurrection, the very heart of the resurrection, we could say, is in Shakespeare's language, the quality of mercy. To use Paul's language, is this merciful God who offers his kindness. Do we live the kindness of mercy? Do we live that kindness of mercy to those around us? Right? I mean, is that how we do life? Is that how we do life? Do we do this way of life for one another? Do we do this way of life at work, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at the grocery store? Is that how we do life? Right? Do we live the kindness of mercy? And in light of the recent events on the news, I think more and more the kindness of mercy is needed. And not just in the big things, but in the little things, in the sorts of day-to-day interactions that we have with people. Because how many times do we interact with somebody we really, in many respects, don't know what they're dealing with, what they're struggling with? But I would guarantee you that a merciful kindness would go a long way. You know, Paul says, made alive, raised up, seated with Christ. Do we live the richness of mercy through acts of kindness? Another way to think of it, do we live the richness of mercy? Right? That never-ending supply, lavishly plentiful, in abundance. Do we live that kind of richness of mercy through our acts of kindness? Maybe like the Samaritan, maybe we cross over to the other side. Maybe we cross over to the other side. Maybe we try to look at that situation, that conflict, that struggle from another's perspective. But in order to do that, we have to cross over to the other side of the street. Maybe like the Samaritan, maybe we cross over to the other side. Maybe like the Samaritan, we offer a helping hand. Right? We open up our backpack and share what we have. Maybe like the Samaritan, we pay the cost. Maybe we go the extra mile. Do we live the richness of mercy through acts of kindness? With that, we can again consider the words of Barclay to fully enter into another's experience, right? To see, to think, to feel, to get right inside. And we could ask, how is God calling me to join with another in their ache? How is God inviting me, calling me to join with another in their ache, to see, to think, to feel? Right? To join with someone, the next time you see someone in trouble, the next time you encounter someone who is hurting, the next time you see that someone is struggling, what would that look like for you to join with another in that place? To join with another in that situation, in that moment. To use the words of Shakespeare, we could ask, to whom is God calling you to live the quality of mercy? Right? That droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. What would it look like to live that quality of mercy? The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth the one that gives and the one that takes.